nice warm Mobile welcome for Ryan Kane. Come on, Ryan.
Thank you. I've never gotten a standing ovation at my church. It's nice to come down here and find out that y'all ain't got it no better off down here than we do up there. It's 98 degrees and 90% humidity up there too. So I told Michelle coming down here there was no way I was going to open up this sermon with a joke, because that would be like following Mark in humor would be like me trying to hit off Nolan Ryan or something. So I'm just going to avoid the humor. I am going to toot FCCM's horn for a second. New Life Church in Coleman would not exist without FCCM. We joined FCCM when we had no pastor, and I was the acting pastor, and we were desperate. And they walked with us through it. We went through a complete government change. We've wrote the book on how to change, and which means a lot of it how not to change. There are things worth fighting for, and there are things not worth fighting for. But one of the things that we have incorporated in our leadership is sabbaticals. Our pastor takes at least a one-month sabbatical at least every 2 years. I, as an elder, I've taken 2 sabbaticals in 15 years, both of them for a one-month period. The other elders, for some reason, they get more sabbaticals than I do. And I swear, I promise you, they do less than I do, too. But FCCM has just been a lifesaver for us. The men, the integrity, the character of the men that lead FCCM is beyond reproach. They are truly elders to the body of Christ. So anyway, I knew what I was preaching. And then I come down here and I experience y'all, and I experience this morning service so far, and I thought, man, this is a good timing. This is good timing, because I would die believing this, that what I'm going to tell you today, I believe every Christian on the face of the earth should hear it. And I believe every Christian on the face of the earth should take to heart. Now, as the 21st century church, we've got to realize some things about ourselves. History is very important, because if we forget history, then what? We're prone to repeat it, right? So we must remember history. And historically, man always gravitates back to law. You realize that? Because when we get some freedom, after we've had some freedom for a while, some people start abusing the freedom. So now, to control those abuses, we start putting some law back in. And we always gravitate back towards the law. And what we end up doing with that is we blend the covenants. We take the old covenant and we blend it with the new covenant. And we think that's a good thing, but in actuality what we're doing is just destroying both covenants, making neither one of any effect. Jesus told the parable of the wineskins, and he said if you take new wine, you take the revelation of the new covenant and you try to force it in to that old wineskin of the old covenant, you're going to bust that wineskin. You're going to ruin the old covenant, and you're going to ruin the new covenant. Now, if you want new covenant, then you must have a new wineskin. You must have a new doctrinal system. And so you can't mix the two. We can't take blessings and curses of the old covenant and mix it in with the new covenant, because Christ fulfilled the old covenant and we have received all blessings in Christ. You hear that? Now that's a freebie. But when I ask questions, sometimes I ask rhetorical questions. For instance, if I ask you, and please nobody shout out an answer, because I guarantee you I know what you're going to say. But if I ask the question, why did Jesus come? Inevitably, 99% of the people say, well, he came to die on the cross. Sounds reasonable. We know he did. We know that he came to fulfill the old covenant, but what if he came for more than that? What if we could find proof that he came for more than that? Turn to John chapter 17. Now, can somebody tell me what John chapter 17 is about? What's going on here? I am hard hearing, so you're going to have to speak up loud. John 17? John 17 is a prayer. Jesus knows he is about to be arrested. He knows he is about to be arrested and crucified. And so he is spending this time, the first half of this prayer, he is praying for his disciples, those 11 guys that is going to carry on the family business when Jesus ascends into heaven. I repeat, he is praying for those 11 guys that's going to carry on the family business, the kingdom of God, when Jesus ascends into heaven. Now, look in verse 4. Jesus is praying to the Father, and he says, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. That's past tense. He said, I accomplished the work you gave me to do. Well, he hasn't died on the cross yet, so what work is he talking about? Well, that work that he's talking about is what we're going to spend the next 40 minutes talking about. Turn to John chapter 14. Now, Jesus is, once again, here in 14, 15, 16, 17. Jesus is preparing his disciples for his departure. We're going to jump in the middle of some thought, but look at verse 8. Philip said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Now, Philip gets a little bit of a bad rap because he wasn't seeing clearly. But I put before you, he had the right idea. Because what Philip said was, seeing the Father is truly enough. Now, Philip had seen healings. He'd seen miracles. He'd seen demons cast out. He had seen people fed with a fish and chip meal from Captain D's, you know. He'd seen all this stuff, but he had the right idea. Show us the Father, and that will be enough. And Jesus' response to Philip tells us what Jesus had come to do, what the work that he was talking about in that prayer, the work that he had been doing, Jesus had been revealing, I like the word unveiling, the Father even better. Yet they still hadn't seen him. John 17, verse 6, Jesus said, I have revealed, and he's praying to the Father. Jesus said to the Father, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Jesus is in the business of revealing the Father, of unveiling the Father. But once again, Jesus made a statement there that, you know, he said, you gave them to me and they have obeyed your word. Have y'all read the Gospels? Have y'all read the Gospels? They obeyed his word? Do you recall Jesus having to tell Peter, get behind me, Satan? Thomas, why are you doubting so much? James and John, who do you think you are wanting to sit at my right hand? So what was, well, we know Jesus can't lie. What was he talking about? What command did they obey to make it possible for Jesus to say, they obeyed your command? Well, here's the command. Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them. Now, this is at, they're at the Mount of Transfiguration. James, John, and Peter have been invited with Jesus, and they go up on this mountain, and Jesus is transfigured. He is unveiled to some degree before their eyes. And while he is still speaking, Jesus is speaking, a bright cloud envelops them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. Listen to him. So when Jesus said, Father, they have obeyed the command that you gave them, that's the command he's talking about. Listen to Jesus. Hear what Jesus is saying. And what Jesus is saying, or what Jesus is doing, the business he is about prior to the cross, he is about unveiling the Father, by showing us the Father. Jesus is in the business of unveiling the Father. If we listen to him, he will unveil the Father to us. Turn to Luke chapter 15. Look at verse 11. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. And right above verse 11, does your Bible have a heading there? What does it say? Parable of the prodigal son. Well, I'll tell you, that is one terrible parable. Or that's one terrible heading, I should say. The parable's great. The heading's terrible. Because the parable is not about this son that fell away and then came back. People do that all the time. I grew up in church. I was in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And from before I remember till I went off to college, that was my life. Whether I wanted to be there or not. And when I went off to college, I said, I'll never go to church again. And I held true to that for about 10 years. And then, you know, life gets a hold of you, and a friend counseling me, he said, man, you know, I was there complaining about all my problems, and he said, man, you need God in your life. And it was like, you are so pathetic. Only the creator of the universe can fix your problems. Anyway. So this room is probably full of prodigal sons. But the parable's not about the son. Let's pick up in verse 17. Y'all all know it, but let's read some of it anyway. But when the son came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father. But while he was still long away off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have ourselves a barbecue and let's celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they begin to celebrate. There's some things I want to point out. The son's shame for what he had done caused him to view himself at best as a servant. Another thing that happened was his shame caused him to misunderstand his father's love. But I want to point some stuff out about the father. There was no way the father could view his son as anything other than the son whom he loved. Did you notice when we was reading that, when the son gave his father his prepared speech of repentance? And tell you the truth, I don't think the boy's repentant. His motivation for coming home was not because he was out of the father's love. His motivation for coming home was a hungry gut.
Yeah, that's right.
His stomach was chewing on his backbone. He was tired of slopping pigs, and he's ready to come home and get some food because he knew his dad fed his servants better than what he was getting out on his own. His motivation was poor for coming home. And when he gave his father his speech, his father didn't even acknowledge that he said anything. Father, I have sinned before you. Hey, servant, go get him a coat. Get him some shoes. Get him a ring. Let's get him cleaned up. My son's home. We're going to have a party. The father refused to see his son as anything other than a son. The father would not treat his son as anything other than a son. Do you hear what I'm saying? Who is this parable about, the son or the father? It's about the father. 1 Corinthians 7:23 says, you were bought with a price. Have you ever heard that? Okay, let me ask you a question. Who determines the true value of anything? The buyer or the seller? Why? I'm sorry?
He can buy or not buy.
The seller may have an inflated opinion of what he's trying to get rid of. Most of them do. The buyer places the value, the true value, on any given object. I was talking to the guitar player earlier. I found a guitar that looks almost like that, and I loved it. But the seller wanted too much for it. And I couldn't come off the money. It was not worth it to me. So I was the buyer. I was placing the true value. Now, somebody got rooked later on because that it did sell. But the buyer is the one. Well, you were bought with a price. Who bought you? The Father. What price did He pay? What about His Son? Which is what? Do some math. Put two and two together. You were bought with a price. The price that the buyer valued you with was the life of His Son. Now, you don't get it. You don't get it. You don't get it. The Father gave Jesus for you. You, in your sin, were worth the life of Jesus to the Father. Let me hear this. Hear this. A father would not purchase a slave with the price of his son's life. You're a father. You love these people. I know you do. All right. What's your son's name?
Alex.
Now tell me the truth. Stand up. Stand up and look at them. Stand up. I'm going to put Neil on the spot. I know you love these people, but let's tell the truth. If it come down to them dying or Alex dying, and you've got to pull the trigger on one of them, who's dying? Are you going to kill Alex for this group of people? Tell the truth.
No, I wouldn't want to. No, I wouldn't want to.
No. So, you don't really see them as sons, do you?
Not if I wouldn't give up my son.
Right. Now, that's no knock on Neil. Neil is being like every... There is not a person in my church that I would give the life of my son for. But now, if you had a lot of kids... and you were put with the choice of losing all of them or sacrificing one, then you might consider that, wouldn't you? Mm-hmm. But you're definitely not going to for a slave. Mm-hmm. I mean, you right. Sit back down. I'm sorry for putting you on the spot.
No.
Y'all forgive him later. You can hold it against him, make him buy you lunch or something. But the truth is, we're not killing our son for a slave, for a servant. Listen to what Paul said in Galatians 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, to buy back, to redeem, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba,
that's right.
Father. Have y'all been told what Abba means? Dada. It's one of the first words an Aramaic-speaking child would learn is Abba, Dada. Jesus didn't come revealing God, creator of the universe. He came revealing Him as Daddy. So you are no longer slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Now here's a cool thing. We've got this couple in our church, and they were not able to have children. So they adopted three. They adopted three siblings, two brothers and a sister. And here's the cool thing about adoption. You know, me and Michelle, we have two children. We have, well, two grown children. We have a 21-year-old son, 18-year-old daughter. And, you know, we didn't get to choose them. We got what come out. Good or bad. When you have a natural child, good or bad, you're stuck with what comes out. But this family at our church, they adopted these three. They chose them. And they had the pick of millions. And they said, we want them three. Well, Father, He adopted you. If you were in Christ, He chose you. He chose you. You're not here by accident. He's not stuck with what come out. He chose you. Father bought us with the blood of Jesus. He valued us with the life of Jesus. And if you are in Jesus, you are not a slave. You're not a servant. Uh-oh. Now, hang on. I just stepped on your religion. Because I know in the church I grew up in, you get saved, you learn how to be a servant right then. You know, if you're in your 20s, and you get saved, then you get the youth program. I mean, that's what they did with them. And being the newborn Christians that they were, they made mistakes, and then they got barbecued and cast out of the church. Because they were trying to take a newborn and they were trying to make a servant out of them. Now, I know Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve. Right? He did say that. But do you realize that He was a son for eternity past before He said that? We've gotten everything backwards because we're so fixated on doing that we never got around to being. I was expecting to see a baby in here. Y'all must have a nursery in. In the chairs. Under. Just let me look. You don't have to pick her up. What do you make her do?
Whatever she wants.
Now, I'm not talking about things like go to bed. I mean, does she mow the yard yet? Does she clean the bathroom? Does, you know, she's being a daughter right now, isn't she?
She's being a granddaughter right now.
Okay, she's being her granddaughter. That means she's even more spoiled. But the point is, you don't take newborns and make servants out of them. Do you realize, and I challenge you on this, get your computer out, get your concordance out, go into the epistles. How many times do the writers of the epistles refer to the general membership of the church as servants? I'll tell you, one time. Now, they do instruct you to serve, but they're not calling you servants. They're not giving you the identity of a servant. Now, Peter said it one time, and he said it in context to being submissive to the king, who was, at the time of the writing, Nero. Okay? But no other time did the writer of the epistles refer to the general membership of the church as servants. They referred to themselves as servants all the time. Paul, an apostle, a servant of Christ. But Paul had embraced sonship before he embraced servanthood. See, servanthood is one of those marks of maturity. You grow into servanthood. But if you try to force a newborn into servanthood, you make them a slave and you make them an orphan. Orphans own nothing. Anything they have is given to them. They have no identity. They must go out and make a name for themselves. They have no place to call home. Anything they have, they've got to work for. But sons, they have a father that gives them a name. They have a father that gives them an identity, a sense of who they are. He helps them find their destiny in life. And they are secure in who they are. Have you ever noticed that, like, when we get names, like, When the Gospels are naming the apostles, like you get something like Simon Bar-Jonah. Somebody tell me what that means. Simon, son of Jonah. Simon got his identity from his father. Now that's cool. But do you ever get introduced as Neil, son of whoever? Very rarely. And you don't find your identity in that. But here's the deal. God chose us. He adopted us as sons. He adopted us as sons. He gave us the right. And he sent his oldest son to teach us to call him Daddy. If we are in Christ, we are sons. And we are loved equally as Father loves Jesus. Now, that can't be true. That is just flat. That's too good to be true. John 17, turn there. Look at verse 26. Once again, Jesus is still praying for those. Let's see, where is he at in verse 26? Has he moved on to us yet, or is he still praying for the 11? Well, it doesn't matter because what he says is true of both. John 17, verse 26, Jesus says, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. In other words, Father, I'm going to teach them that you love them the same way you love me. The love Father had for Jesus, He also has for us. And through the Father's actions, He is saying to you today, you are my son, whom I love. And with you I am well pleased. No, that's too good to be true. I mean, that's what he said to Jesus. And I mean, all this sounds good, but it's just too good to be true. I want you to listen again. Because this statement that Father made to Jesus, this is not a conditional statement based on performance. It's a perpetual statement based on relationship.
That's right. That's right.
I'm going to say that again. It's not a conditional statement based on performance. It's a perpetual statement based on relationship. Listen to it. Close your eyes. Listen to it. Close your eyes. Listen to it. Hear it. You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Ladies, I hope you understand that he is not favoring men over women. Sonship is the right of the new covenant, whether you're male or female. Just like the new covenant is the right to all who believe in Christ, whether you're Jew or Gentile. In Christ, there is no Jew or Gentile, male or female, slave or free. We are all sons of God. I'm convinced every one of you needs to hear Father say these words to you as an individual. You are my son. You are my son. I am well pleased with you. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You know, I just keep having this thought. We have this prayer, Father, show us your glory. And I swear I hear these words ringing in my ears. I did. His name is Jesus.
That's
And the guys was asking Jesus, show us the Father, that'll be enough. He said, man, look at me. I am the spitting image of the Father. All the fullness of His deity dwells in me. But our culture is so orphan-minded. Our culture is so works-oriented. And it has invaded our thinking. And the battles that we fight, they're not against flesh and blood. They're against wrong thinking. And you can't hear Father say, you are my son with your ears. You're going to have to hear it with your spirit, with your heart.